renew us and revive us, that you would be the center that you deserve to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. The doxology that we have here in verses 20 and 21, it serves as a hinge in this particular letter. Now, typically it is true for Paul, not exclusively, but typically it is true for Paul that he ends with some form of doxology of the letter. Occasionally, as in Romans and even in the letters to Timothy that we have been making our way through, we see that he'll sort of erupt in a moment of speaking this word of glory to God. And certainly he does so in verses 20 and 21, where he gives us this doxology, which I said is a hinge. Now, if you were with us when we were as a church and we preached through Ephesians, or maybe you as the ladies, you recently went through the book of Ephesians, maybe in your own Bible study, you know that Ephesians structurally is divided into two strong, distinct parts. And the first part of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, is what we would call the orthodoxy portion, the right believing of God. Who is he and what has he done in the life of the believer? And the second half of the letter to the Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, are what we would say as the orthopraxis. That is the right practice or the right living out. And what a wonderful right example that God gives to us through Paul, in that we don't start with how to behave as God's people. We begin with what do we believe about God? What do we believe who he is? What do we believe that he has done for us? Now, in light of who he is and what he has done for us, how can we respond to him in right living? That's the structure of Ephesians. Thus endeth the very quick sermon 1. Back to today's sermon. This is a hinge point. As he is beginning to move from who is this God, and he is overwhelmed with who this God is, if you'll allow me to preview, Paul knows where he's going. Having dealt with who God is, he's now going to move to this is how we live, and he combines both of those moments together as this great God that we are worshiping. He is able to help you through chapters 4 through 6, Monday through Saturday, as well as the Lord's Day. As we look at verses 20 through 21, and this great speaking of doxology, it was Ian Hamilton. Some of you are familiar with him, a living pastor. I know that I'm often quoting dead pastors, old dead men, but this is a living pastor who says that doxology is the first resting place of true theology. That the more we learn about God, the more that it ought to make us to erupt in praise. We are wrong in our thinking that if the goal of learning about the Bible or learning about God is just the accumulation of facts, but that the more that we learn about God, the more our hearts should just erupt like Paul's into, what God is this? This morning, as we make our way through this text, I confess it's not the typical exegetical sermon, but I do want to use this text and exegete it as we go through, but I also want to use it as a means, a vehicle of expressing some thoughts that I've had over the past couple of weeks as I've been thinking about today. And my heart is full of faces and events, of gladness, of humility. Look, we're thankful for today, but brothers and sisters, we haven't been perfect in the last 20 years, but God is faithful. Right? So my heart has been full this week as to the faithfulness of God. And as we move through this text, I don't want to... These are often called the journalist questions. This is how I began to know these questions was in school, and they said, well, these are the journalistic questions. A good journalist asks what, who, how, why, when, where. But they are also the key questions of good Bible students, right? So let's use these Bible expositor questions as we make our way through the text. And really, number one and number two are going to go quickly hand in hand. So what is being called for? What? What is going on in this text? What is the action that Paul is encouraging us to do? And the action that he's calling us to do is found here in verse 21. To him be glory. The point of all that Paul has been writing and the point of the present moment in which he's getting ready to embark into the life of living out as a Christian. What's the point of all this knowledge of God? What's the point of all this activity as the church and as individuals? It's for the glory of God. And this is why we wanted to read again Psalm 115, that it has been the heartbeat of this church from the beginning, that if I die and nobody ever speaks my name again, but because of my life, others are praising the Father, praise the Lord. Because it's not about me. And it's not about you, but it's about the Father. So you're going to hear me say this verse again later on in the sermon, but Matthew 5:16 seems to be good to put in here. Let us all begin to mold our lives around the fact that we are to do good works, as the Bible defines them, so that your Father in heaven is praised. And that has been the heartbeat of our very beginning, that we are to give glory to God. Now, Ian Hamilton, I did read others, but this was a second good quote from him, said this: there's no one synonym for glory when we are to give glory to God. There's no one synonym for glory. To give God glory is to give him the praise, honor, worship, and service that alone belong to him as God. God, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is to be the supreme focus of the church's attention when it gathers for worship and when it engages in its mission of service to the world. Why did you gather together today? I gathered because I needed it. Wrong. Why did you gather today? I just need a little pick-me-up for my week ahead. Wrong. Why did you gather today? Well, because so-and-so would talk bad about me if I wasn't there. Wrong. We gather to give God glory. You and I don't matter in this moment so much. Please don't mishear me. I'm not saying you're not needed and wanted and important. But in this moment, we are to lose ourselves in the awe-inspiring gaze of God. And the rest of us should just melt away for a moment. As we lift up our eyes and voices, as we ready our hands to serve Him, the one who has given His Son for us. What Paul is calling for is that God is to be glorified. And so this quickly leads us to the who. Who is to be glorified? God, so that no man should boast in himself. Even salvation, we're told this earlier in Ephesians 2, right? That the whole purpose of salvation is so that no one should, it's not by works, lest anyone should boast, but that it is a gift from God. So that if anyone should boast, we should boast in the Lord. Right? So that we are to be giving glory to someone, that someone is God. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Ken, you sort of gave glory to some members of the church who helped to begin things. Well, I really, if you listen, I gave glory to God for using these individuals and being willing to use by Him. And there is a difference. One is the giving honor of those who have served well. But ultimately, we give our thanks to God this morning for our being and breathing and existing as individuals and as a church body as we're gathered together today. We are to give glory to God. And all that He has done through servants and through activities as He has allowed us to participate in His kingdom's advance. Well, why? Why should my life be centered on giving God glory? Well, it's not in my notes per se, but because He made you. He is due your praise and glory simply because you are. Therefore, you have an incumbent responsibility to be thankful for the one who made you and to give praise to the one who made you. But why? Why should we give thanks? So, as we're looking at these verses, to Him be glory. Why? Because He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That this great God who made us did not wear Himself out in the creative process, but He still has ongoing power that is at work in us. Maybe you haven't read Ephesians in a while. Let me encourage you to go back this afternoon and look at Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 and begin to remind yourself the power of God before the foundations of the world. Well, that just means that, again, pointing to Him creating all things, but before the foundations of the world, He chose us in Christ Jesus in love, predestinating us to be adopted as sons and daughters. His power, according to the book of Ephesians, has raised you from death to life. His power has brought you from being far off and removed from the presence of God into His presence and one with other believers because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His power is at work in you to bring you into life, eternal life, and to life everlasting through His Son. Oh, we're going to give glory to God because I was lost and yet He found me. I was a rebel, yet He rescued me. I was due judgment, rightly due judgment for my knowing breaking of His law and for me living my life the way that I wanted to and not wanting somebody else to be in control of my life. And yet He brought me to be called a child by His grace and by His mercy. Why do I praise the Lord? Because of His great power in us. This great power which has brought me into His kingdom and has brought you into His kingdom. His great power which strengthens us to live day by day. Just the immediate context of these verses, Paul is giving this, I'm praying for you now. Let me let you know what it is that I'm praying for you. So that in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. No, there we go. Another clue that the Father has given me His Spirit. He's not only given me His Son to redeem me, but the Father and the Son have given me His Spirit, empowering me to live, sealing me for the day of redemption that will be final when Christ Jesus comes again, strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength. God's strength, not our own strength, but God's strength through His Spirit to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Why should I praise the Lord? Because I get to serve Him. Really, I get to, not got to, I get to serve Him because of His surpassing love for me. Not because I'm afraid that any moment when I step out of place, He's going to stomp me out of non-existence or stomp me out of existence. Do you see the motivating force of Paul's prayer? I want you to know God's love. Remember, he's getting ready to step into chapters 4, 5, and 6. I'm telling you what God has done for you. Now I'm getting ready to help you to understand how to respond. What's the motivating issue there? The love of God. When I begin to really sense how much God has loved me. This is love. Not that we first love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the propitiation, the anger-turning sacrifice. So that if anyone believes in Christ, we are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old is past and the new has come. When I begin to see the love of God and all that He has done for me, my natural response is get up off my chair and do something for God. Maybe that something's going to go visit my homebound neighbor because they're alone and to share with them the gospel message or just to be with them. Maybe they're a believer already or to do for them. Maybe Miss McGillicuddy, the widow, lives next door to me and her grass is as high as mine and I finally decide I'm going to stop complaining about her grass and go help her. Not because I'm tired of looking at it, but because she needs help. Right?
I love the Lord loves me so much, it motivates me. And so I'm why should I give him glory? Because of what he has done for who he is. We've already said some attributes earlier. He's long-suffering with us. He's patient with us. He's faithful to us. He is faithful in that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is unchanging. The God I first believed in somehow does not change over time. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that he is trustworthy, that I can believe in him the same every day. I'm not going to wake up one day and the rules have finally changed or have ultimately changed before me. I'm going to give glory to him for who he is and what he has done. And therefore, it is right to acknowledge that because of God, we have this land because another brother in Christ, brother and sister in Christ, Johnny and Sandra Ward, decided they wanted to be a part of what was going on, and they gave land. Praise the Lord for Johnny and Sandra Ward for giving the land to us. I want to acknowledge the Lord and we have missionary friends in Honduras who still live there. They had the need to start a school. In one day, this church gave $8,000 to start the school. And they were off and running. This was when we had nothing. But like the Macedonians, out of their nothingness, they had a desire to do. I remember that moment. I remember that moment when God in his power began healing a teenage boy of a brain tumor. When a group of about 15 men gathered together with that young man to pray for him before surgery, and the surgeons went in and testified, they were not finding what they thought they would, but they did find something, and they were able to get all of it. And now this man who loves Christ, serves his community as a firefighter. I remember people that we've been praying for coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. Oh, he's done many good things. Raising men and women from infancy in Christ to being teachers and mentors to others as well. There's so many memories that are in my heart. He has done many good things, but brothers and sisters, he's not done. And this is the trap of an anniversary. The trap of an anniversary, whether it be for a church or for a husband and wife or some business, is that we're looking backwards. Brothers and sisters, let's look at this text again. Glory to him who is still ready, able, present, to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. I think it's the NIV that uses the word imagine there to try to capture that he's able to do abundantly more than all that we ask or think. So I want to move into this area of prayer as we go into how. How can we give glory to God? And I've already given some of this away, but three ways that we can give glory to God. Words of praise. Words of praise. Isaiah 42:12. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Now, What Isaiah is getting there to is not for you to go to the beach and find a sand dune somewhere and declare God's praise to the sand dunes. What he's using is imagery to the uttermost, to the edge. So Folly Beach is the edge of America, right? So if Paul knew of Folly Beach, if it was nearby, maybe the Holy Spirit would encourage him to say to the edge, right, of America. To take the praise, Isaiah would say to the edge, that we are to take his praise and declare so that words of praise are appropriate for the people of God. When we are together, let us be speaking. Let me tell you what I saw God doing this week. Let me share with you what he's doing in my life. Let me share with you some answered prayers that I see God doing in our midst. This is the kind of conversation that brings God glory when his own children are making much of him when they get together. But then as we leave this place, let us be unashamed to the uttermost, to the edges, to the coastlands, to speak the name of Jesus with thanksgiving in our hearts and all that he has done for us. That is one way that we give praise to the Lord, of gratitude and thanksgiving. Oh, complaining to God gives no glory to him, but acknowledging who he is and what he has done does. Words of praise. The second way that we can give glory to God, works, bringing praise. Matthew 5:16 is the verse that I mentioned earlier. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Doing life together and apart until the next time that we reunite. Living out my days so that they might see my good works and not promote me at work or put Man of the Year sign in my yard through the neighborhood association. They would see my good works and not speak well of me at my funeral, but see my good works and make much of the Father. And this is an appropriate spot for me to pause and in general terms to say thank you to all of you who have served in this church in various ways. Whether it was folding bulletins behind the scenes, whether it was being an elder in our church, or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher, or you served on the property team, or you were willing to go and take meals to somebody else in a time of need. The life of the church depends on the church doing. And I am thankful for all of you who do in the name of the Lord, not just to help brother and sister, but to give much glory to the Father as well. Works bringing praise. Words of praise are one way that we give glory to God. Works bringing praise gives glory to God. Asking brings glory to God. Asking brings glory to God. I think that's a whole impulse of, well, maybe impulse number two or B, A prime. So yes, we are to give glory. How will we give glory to God in the church, by the way? Do not miss that. For those who would poo-poo the idea of the local church and are celebrating the decline of the local church, you're spitting against the one that God loves. For he has given the church, the bride, to the Son. But glory to God in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. How am I going to do that? You're going to begin by trusting him enough to pray. Why else would Paul be reminding them as he's ramping up to give glory now to him who is able? Right? What do you think he's wanting us to do? He's wanting us to pray, to prepare ourselves and be ready to be used by him in any way. Love this verse. I forget who it was that I was studying this week, and they took quite a while to break down each phrase. I'm just going to do it in summary fashion. Now, to him who is able, consider the power of God. Is there anything that God is not able to do? Well, the scripture does say he's not able to lie. But in terms of power, exerting his power, right? This God who is able. Now, if I needed $10 and I knew Rick didn't have it or doesn't always have it, or Rick's the kind of guy that would like to but he doesn't always, isn't very rich, and I know that Jonathan is wealthy and loves to give out money and it's coming out of his pockets all the time, right? Which one am I going to go to? Y'all have to think about it that long? Jonathan, Right? Why? Because I know he's able. I've seen it. He exudes it. But brothers and sisters, no offense, Rick, right? Brothers and sisters, we have a God who is able, right, to do. Not just to hear. Oh, go back and look at your Psalms and how many times David says something like this. This poor man cried out and God delivered him. But David cried out first. Are we even asking God for anything great in our day? Besides the stubbed toe, the upcoming surgery, a sense of calm in life for a moment. What are the large things we're asking for? So he's able, power to do. God is willing to act on the part of his people far more abundantly. So just phrase it in this phrase, far more abundantly. It's all one word in the Greek, and commentators believe there's no way to put it in English. Unless you did something like, apologies to English teachers, that was the mostest, bestest ice cream I've ever had. Right? I know that's wrong technically, but it gets the idea across. And in the Greek, that's the idea. Like, God is far able to answer and do for us far more abundantly than all that we ask. That ought to embolden our asking. If you can think of something, God is able. And then Paul sort of presses the point, and you're still asking too small. Because he's able to do all that you are asking and more than you can think. Now, keep this in mind as you're peeking, maybe for tomorrow afternoon, reading Ephesians 4 through 6. When you think to yourself, there's no way that I can live in this way. Oh, there is, if you ask. And the Spirit that lives within you by the love of Christ strengthens you in the inner man and strengthens you in the inner woman. Of course, you cannot, but God in you can. Because He can do far more abundantly than anything that you ask. How are we going to live as one, chapter 4, as one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit? We're going to do that as we're asking the Father to help us do that moment by moment. The Father is able to do all that we ask, and even more than we can imagine. How is it that I'm going to walk as I go into work tomorrow on a Monday? How is it that I'm going to walk in a manner worthy of Christ, not just manner worthy of my boss or my company's name, but how am I going to walk in a manner worthy of Christ when it's so impressive? You can when you ask, because God is able to do more than you can imagine, far more abundantly more than you can imagine, as it's for the glory of His name in the church and in Christ Jesus. Far more abundantly than all that we ask, not just one biggie. So all that we ask or think, according to the power that is work within us, that same power that spoke in creation was all put into place. That same power which separated the sea as Moses and the Israelites were escaping from, as they were following God, escaping from the Egyptians. That the same power of God that opened up the earth that we looked at just a couple of weeks ago, opened up the earth and swallowed up the rebellious sons of Korah and closed it back up again. The same power of God that allowed the sun to stand still as Joshua was pursuing his enemies. The same power of God that allowed his son to die on the cross for sinners like you and me and raised him on the third day, the earth shaking. Same power of God resides in us. So then I can put off those sinful deeds, Ephesians 5. I can put off those sinful deeds and I can put on the righteous deeds. I can not just avoid the evil, but I can pursue the good. That same power of God enables me as a man to love my wife as Christ loved the church. It enables a woman to respect her husband as the bride also respects Christ, the one who gave his life for her. It's that same power in you as children to obey your parents. And parents, for you not to exasperate and frustrate your children. And for us as maybe not bond servants in the biblical sense, but as employees to serve our earthly masters, because the power of God resides in us to do excellently for His glory and not just my paycheck. The same power in me to do spiritual battle as He gives me the spirit and the armor with which to stand in difficult times. Asking for His glory. This is perhaps one of the in the last 20 years of my life, one of the more prayer-shaping thoughts that has helped me. How do I pray for God's glory? Mr. X is getting ready to have cardiac surgery. Before, I would just pray, Lord, let the man live. But how will that bring him glory? And so the prayer expands. Lord, let the doctors with fresh eyes as they open them up see the intricacies of what they've done 100 times and begin to marvel there's a creator behind all this. Well, Lord, as the operation goes on and you heal him, extend his days so that he might serve you as one of your kingdom servants here on the earth. Give him more days. Extend his life so that he might serve you for the glory of your name. Lord, for your glory's sake, be with him so that he can father his children, if Mr. X has children, so that he can raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Pray, but for the glory of God and not just my comfort. Not just for my emotional release, not for my emotional well-being. Pray for the glory of God. We can pray for greater attendance, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're doing it for God's glory. I could pray that prayer because I need self-validation as a pastor behind a pulpit that my preaching is reaching more people, so that the only way that I have to measure that is that there are more people in the seats. Lord, let there be more attendance. But what I'm really praying is for my glory. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory. Is there glory of God in our praying, in our bold praying? Are we trusting Him to boldly pray and then to be willing to go if He should ask us to go? There's a hymn that we sang this past Wednesday night. We sang it purposefully, peeking into this morning. It's written by John Newton. He's the same pastor, songwriter, who gave us Amazing Grace. The other one just slipped my mind. There's like 4 or 5 of them that I'd love to sing. But anyway, this one is Ask and It Shall Be Given You. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. He's not meaning suit like what you're going to put on. He means like a lawyer's suit, a brief before the court, before the bar, the judge's bar. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Therefore, do not say thee nay. Therefore, do not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. Pastor Ken, why this emphasis on prayer? John told you earlier. Prayer is what birthed this church. Bible studies did not birth this church. Fellowships by themselves did not birth this church. Prayer for the glory of God to be seen in a local community is what birthed this church. This is one of the reasons I want to encourage you strongly to consider making prayer meeting as we've adjusted the schedule. And what I'm getting ready to say, I'm saying as neutrally and objectively as I know how to. Just neutrally and objectively, Wednesday nights have not been good for attendance in prayer meeting. Right. Just statement of fact. I'm not hurling fireballs here. So one of the reasons why John and I were willing to consider the change of schedule is, well, if we really believe that prayer is vitally important to the life of our church, and Wednesdays doesn't seem to be a good time for us to gather for prayer, there's nothing in the Bible that says the prayer meeting has to be on Wednesdays, right? Although gathered prayer was happening all through the week, as you read the New Testament, gathered prayer meetings. Let's try Sunday morning to see if indeed we can spur on greater participation in our prayer meetings. There were three main pillars upon which, as best I recall, others can correct me, when we began the church, there were three main pillars. Missions, and we're doing fairly well in that. We give a fair bit of our budget to missions. 20% of our budget somehow or other touches missions and missionaries. Our SBC missionaries, Wycliffe missionaries, those who are involved on the missionary field of America with the message of revival, Bible-centered, God-centered revival. 20% of our budget goes to missions. And we've had mission trips. We have another who wants to go on a mission trip, right? So missions has been a good, consistent pulse of ours as a church. And then doctrine was the other. It was intentional that when we began this church, that the doctrines of grace would be those that would be taught from the pulpit and in our classrooms, that we would seek to give glory to God as much as possible as we teach unapologetically the idea of a sovereign God to all who come. And I pray, and with your prayers, we will remain that way. But the third leg was prayer. Now, I fully acknowledge that there may be a lot of praying going on at home. I pray that there is. There may be a lot of praying going on as families and as individuals on your knees and in your bedrooms. Brothers and sisters, we see in the New Testament God doing mighty things when the people of God gather together for prayer. And we want to see that. We have studies. What we don't have is a lot of corporate praying. And we want to see that begin. You've heard some of the large petitions of the past that when it was still just in the living room that a church would begin. And that the church would begin with those three pillars that we just mentioned. Large petition that this group of people had no idea and did not have any sense of God calling them, any of them, to be a pastor, but they were convinced that a pastor would be brought without them having to look. And that is how I stand here, because of an answered prayer. It was in prayer that a husband and wife independently became convinced of who their pastor was going to be, but did not say a word to anybody except themselves until it was revealed, and then gave glory to God because of answered prayer. Large petitions that we would have a vision beyond just ourselves, but to the community, and so we do have outreaches with the Change Lives Ministry, and we are glad to participate with the Low Country Pregnancy Center. We're glad to participate in the efforts at the Planned Parenthood facility in West Ashley. We're thankful that there is impact beyond just the four walls when we gather together. But God is not done. And so what are some other large petitions for the present, for the future? So let me give you a couple. I'm praying for giants. I'm praying for giants. Without wanting to embarrass them, the men and women who met in prayer on Thursday evenings for years before I was ever even known are giants. The men and women who began this church are giants because they faced a community that was hostile to the beginning of this church. But they persisted by wanting to keep their eyes on God and glorify Him. There were giants who forsook their normal schedules to do whatever was needed in the life of the church. I am not a country fan. My wife will attest to this. But I do remember more a country western song and George Jones singing, "Who's Going to Fill Their Shoes?" Brothers and sisters, it's time for new giants to step up and to do beyond their comfort and beyond their convenience, to allow the church to thrive when we gather and to allow the church to grow when we scatter, proclaiming the name of Jesus wherever we go. And I'm praying for giants. Previous generation is getting older. The previous generation is getting grayer. I'm not going to be at the next 20th anniversary, which would be 40. Unless the Lord prevails. I'm praying for the next pastor. I'm praying for new elders. Not because I'm looking to escape or go, but brothers and sisters, I'm going to die. And if my family history is such and bears out in my life without God's mercy, I may not be here at the 30th. Who's going to step up? Who is God going to raise up? That's the question. Who is God going to raise up? Who is God already beginning to bear a burden in their heart to stay and help the church to move forward by the power of God? I'm praying for our next mission trip. Well, Pastor, which one is that? I don't know yet, but I'm praying for it. Because God, who has raised and sent in the past, can do so again. That's an easy thing for God. I'm praying large prayers of thanksgiving of how do we ever make it to 20? Lord, help us to make it 20 in a day. And 20 in 2 days. And 20 in 3 days. I'm asking the Lord to watch over us and make us bold. The culture in which we live in today is not the culture that we were in 20 years ago. Lord, would you raise up hearts that are fierce and do not shrink back when pressed on the name of Jesus? I was listening to a conversation on the internet this past week with Bodie Baucom and Doug Wilson, and Bodie Baucom, who now pastors in Zambia, took up this issue of Christian persecution. And he gently, I thought, admonished American Christians. He said, "You're not being persecuted yet. You may be losing jobs and you may be getting sued for not baking cupcakes for everybody, but no one is literally losing their head yet. Don't overreact. Stay engaged, press, but don't cry that the sky is falling when it's not yet. It may be darkening, but it's not falling." I'm praying large prayers that we'll be fierce lovers of Jesus out in the community and a culture that is beginning to turn against Him. Against institutions that are beginning to press with money against Christians. What will we do in this body when one of us loses our job because we refuse to hold the Scriptures as paramount in our lives? Are we ready to say to that brother or sister, we've got your mortgage until you find the next job? We've got your groceries until you get your next job? That may be coming in the next 10 to 20 years. I'm praying we're ready for that. I don't know that it will. Perhaps, because this is down the list here, I'm also praying for great revival. And God may change all of that in a flash. But if He doesn't, are we preparing ourselves, no matter what, to give all that we have for each other, for the glory of God? I am praying for revival. Those of us who tend to see things with darker, graying, despairing eyes, can I encourage you to go back and read the cultural life of the mid-1800s? It was worse. Some sins are more out there, pun intended. Some sins are more out there now. But the rate of fathers abandoning children was greater in the mid-1800s than now. The level of alcoholism was destroying men and women and families at a rate worse than now in our drug epidemic. It has been worse. But you know what happened? A group of businessmen in New York City began to gather together at lunchtime. So they gave up their lunch to walk down the street together and began, in their prayer time, a great Wall Street revival that had impact on institutions and the culture that we still refer to as the Second Great Awakening. Who knows that the next time that we gather together to pray, we won't feel the earth tremble as God begins to shake His world. Let's pray big prayers, because we cannot outpray God. His Word just said so. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory. Not just glory for the past, though He should be given glory. Not just for what He has done, although He should be given glory for that. Not just for who He is, although He should be given glory for that, but also what He is able to do. Let us give Him glory. It's the first word. Now. It is not, as sometimes we use that word, as sort of a transition. Now let me tell you what I'm going to do next. But even then, what I really mean is now. And that is the way that it is used in our text. Now, in the present moment, to Him who is able, to Him be glory. So when should we speak our praise to God? When should we work our works bringing praise to God? When should we be asking for the glory of God? The text tells us now. Not just when you go home. Not just until Sunday morning when it's the announced prayer time, right? Now, even now, let our hearts be burgeoning up and explode, beginning to burst and explode with praise of God. Let us thank Him for, I hope that you feel this way in some context, Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for these brothers and sisters of Christ. There's a brother and sister in Christ who carried you through a valley in this place. That it's been a while, but maybe you need to remind God, I'm still thankful that you used that servant to carry me to get me here today, to where I am today. And maybe it would be good for you to go and honor them today
Encourage them for the glory of God by helping that servant who might be in their own valley now, having helped you before, that you can go and help them with a word of encouragement. So what I want to do this morning is I want us to obey the Scripture. Okay, this is a setup. I know this is cheesy. This is a setup question. How many of you believe that we should obey the Scripture? Raise your hand. Gotcha. So that's what we're going to do. Let's exalt God this morning with words of glory and praise and thanksgiving. Let's exalt God this morning with remembering what He has done and who He is together. Because, brothers and sisters, what happens in prayer meetings sometimes? Somebody stands up, Lord, I want to thank you for X, Y, Z. And another person who's feeling down and just feels the pressure of the world all of a sudden becomes lighter. Because somebody else voices the truthfulness of God rather than the captive thoughts of their untrustworthy hearts. So in a moment, I'm going to start us. And then I want the Holy Spirit to help us to speak words of praise, words of thanksgiving, to pray big prayers to a God who is able, to thank Him for who He is, to thank Him for what He has done in our midst, to give God glory as we gather together. And I'm going to ask, I know this already, what I'm asking some of you to do is already hard because we're not built to, but I'm going to ask you to help your brothers and sisters. If you have a word of praise, you have a word of thanksgiving, you have a pleading out to God on behalf of someone or on some issue, or if you have a pleading out to God to help us as a church body, or you want to be thankful to the Lord for what He's done through us in the years past, I'm just going to ask if you would, so that your voice will carry to as many ears as possible, would you just stand quietly where you are? All right? And I know that there may be a moment when somebody starts to pray and then you start and then there's that, just persevere. Right? Let's not be ashamed to give God glory this morning in these ways. And so I'm going to pray very quickly. And then we're going to pray out loud for however long that takes. It might be 5 minutes. It might be 55 minutes. And that's okay, because He's worthy. And then when there's a sense that we're done, I'll close us in our time of praying. So, Father, You are worthy of all praise. And would You help us this morning to see and to speak according to the glory of Your name. Help us to rejoice. Help us to give thanks. Help us to remember and lift Your name. Help us to trust You with large petitions that we bring. All for Your glory. Hear us. We pray our joy to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Katie, if you'll leave it on the previous slide, I'm going to change the order just a little bit. John, would you come with the church covenant in your hand? I'm going to ask the members of Grace Community Baptist to look. Well, you can all look inside your worship guide, but there should be a vanilla, cream sheet that has the church covenant on it.
And it may have been a little while for some of you who are members of GCBC since you've actually looked at the church covenant. We mention it when somebody new joins the church because we say that this is what we want to be true of us. For those of you who are guests today, I want to invite you to listen to what we say we wish to be true of us as we do life together by the power of the one who is at work in us. And so I want to ask that the membership of GCBC to stand. I'm going to ask John to read that which is in bold and the rest of the church to follow along and affirm what is in the regular print. These words will not be on the screen for you, but they are printed for you in your worship guide.
Grace Community Baptist Church, our covenant. By the grace of God, having, as we trust, been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to give up ourselves to Him, and having been baptized upon our profession of faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on His gracious aid, joyfully and solemnly enter into this holy covenant with each other, knowing that our Lord Jesus taught that the greatest command is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that the next is to love our neighbor as ourselves. We endeavor to do these things in the following manner. Regarding the corporate body of Grace Community Baptist Church, we desire and intend to walk together in Christian love, working and praying for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, unity, and warmth of fellowship. To promote her spirituality and well-being. Sustain her worship, ordinances, and doctrines. Submit to the church's discipline upon ourselves and lovingly assume a responsibility to participate in the discipline of other members as taught in Scripture. Give her sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin. Commit our resources for the support of the ministries of this church, the relief of the poor, the cause of revival and reformation, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. Regarding ourselves individually, we desire and intend to maintain personal and family devotions, religiously educate our children and any others who are given to our care, seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our conduct. Personally contribute time and money, cheerfully and regularly, to the support of the ministries of this church, the relief of the poor, the cause of revival and reformation, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. Regarding our relationships with one another, we desire and intend to watch over one another in brotherly love, affectionately caring and encouraging whenever possible, and gently correcting when necessary. Remember one another in prayer. Aid one another in sickness and distress. Cultivate the ability to rejoice at each other's joys, and bear with each other's burdens and sorrows with tenderness and sympathy. Cultivate Christian courtesy in speech by avoiding all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. Be slow to take offense, always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the teaching of our Savior to secure it without delay. Regarding our relationship with the world, we desire and intend to strive by God's grace and power to live as Christ in the world, walking circumspectly and denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Use our influence as salt and light to promote biblical understanding and engage the culture on such issues as religious liberty, marriage only between one man and one woman, and sanctity of human life from conception until natural death, as well as to combat practices such as prejudice, abuse of substances, the spread of pornography and sex trafficking, and any other which lead to moral and spiritual decay, both personally and socially, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior, seeking the salvation of our family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and all the nations. And when by God's hand we move from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Let's all stand together. Let us all sing of our love for God's church and his kingdom.
I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thy abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. For her my tears shall fall,